Second Peter now. We've been in First Peter, we've been in Second Peter, back in Second Peter again. And this time I'm going to read verses probably verses 3 to 15. That's in the bulletin of chapter 1. Second Peter. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 15. And we know that this is the Word of God because the church recognized it as the Word of God. You know, there were a number of letters written that had the name Peter attached to them. All of them are rejected except for 1st and 2nd Peter as being canonical and the Word of God. Although 2nd Peter is written in a very different style of Greek, in a very different style, and some had a problem with attributing 2nd Peter as to Peter. I think it is proper to do so. When Peter grows up, he could have had a different secretary write this epistle. We don't know exactly why it's so different, other than God inspired him to do this, and perhaps even to change him a little. Also, he's talking about a different thing. He's addressing a different problem, and both having to do with salvation, but the first had to do with the persecution of the Christians in their area, and the second has to do with the errors that were coming into the church at that time as well. So, but let's hear from Peter now, the Apostle Peter, actually inspired by God. We'll hear from his Spirit. Verses 3 through 15 in chapter 1. Dear people, hear God's word. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And may God bless the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Again, Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be in your presence, always thankful to be in your presence as your people, except when we sin. We know that that is not comfortable to us, and we are discomforted by that. And we praise you for that. We should be, so that we would believe some more and repent all the more. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us now. Give us the mind of Christ in this matter before us, which is your word from the second epistle of Peter. And we pray these things in your wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, in a world full of hostility towards and on the verge of, if not fully entrenched in and committed to, the persecution of Christians, the apostle in his first epistle, chapter 1, and throughout that epistle, really, would have the recipients of the letter focused on the thing that mattered the most. And the thing that mattered the most to them, to the apostle, to all the apostles, actually, and to the congregants, the recipients of the letter, as well as to any Christian, is salvation, right? Their salvation. That's what matters the most to us and to them. And certainly Peter focuses his attention on that in the first epistle. And the persecutions that were happening, the trials, the terrible trials and sufferings that these Christians were going through because they believed and had faith in Jesus Christ. And so at the time of the writing of the first epistle, a Christian, and even the second, a Christian could find himself in a hell of trouble, surrounded by a host of demons made of both Jews and Gentiles against them due to their faith in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ, which they preached. What to do? And the answer is to focus on your salvation. In the second epistle, the focus is yet on salvation, but here our attention is drawn specifically to our calling and election in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Many, many other gifts of God. Blessings and gifts of God that he bestows in his love towards us, he bestows upon us. But the greatest of these gifts from God is salvation, right? Our salvation. This is, if I may be permitted to use this phrase from the gospel, the pearl of great price for us in our lives. It is a most excellent, excellent gift, worthy of care, a gem to be displayed, our salvation. Treasure it, and more, make every effort to make your salvation firm and steadfast. That's what the Greek word sure means, firm and steadfast, making your calling and election sure. Not in God's mind. Of course not God's mind, he knows, but in your mind, this is what is being said here. You need to immediately see that, right? Make your calling and election sure, not in God's mind or to him, but to you and to me. God knows his own. Nothing can pluck them, his own, from the Father's hand. It is said that what we are here commanded to do is that which by God's grace we can do because of his work within us to will and to do. Our God is Jehovah, who is the I Am. Our calling and election are firm and everlasting, steadfast in his mind and will, but in our mind and will, not so much all the time. Right? There's doubt. There's trouble, trembling. And we are, according to this instruction, to be diligent, to make every effort in faith, with expectation, notice verse 11, with expectation, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you do your diligence, if you to be careful, if you make certain, if you make sure, if you make firm and steady and steadfast your calling and election. In a word, your salvation. Well, what is this this calling and election? Well, before we come to that, let me show you what happened to Peter. You know this. before he got to this point or came to this point in his life, just before he was going to be put to death, a while ago, Peter was not firm, steadfast, careful with his salvation. He was caught off guard. And we read about that in Matthew 26. I'm just going to start at verse 66 and read through verse 75 of the Gospel of Matthew 26. This is what happens when you're not careful. Early on, it's understandable. But Peter has been with the Lord for 3 years now, and he saw the miracles, and he walked on water. But then he began to doubt and sink. Well, here, he's caught off guard for sure. And he fails miserably. And so, you know, part of this learning is obvious in his second epistle, where he learned from his experience here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 66. What do you think? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. They're talking about Jesus. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him and with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Wow. I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus saved my life. He trained me. I love him. I don't know him. What a turn, huh? And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. What are you talking about? I don't know him. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Hard lesson. And from that lesson, and others, of course, by inspiration of the Spirit and training and teaching, Peter is telling us a mature saint by now, an apostle, willing to give up his life at this point, because God told them, you're gonna be put to death for my cause. Peter learned his lesson hard, and now he's saying to these Christians and to us by the Spirit, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do this, if you make your calling and election sure, you will not fall like I fell in my younger days and denied my Lord 3 times and went out and wept bitterly. I learned my lesson. Will you learn yours? Peter learned his lesson well, never again to neglect his calling and election, come what may. come what may. Never, ever again to give in to Satan's antics, tempting him, tempting us in time of trial, to lose sight of the one thing that matters most of all, our salvation, by holding tightly onto our salvation, by giving diligence to make certain of our calling and election, so as not to fall in bitterness and tears. What is this calling and election to which we ought to make every effort to firm up and make steadfast and secure? For clearly the devil is still seeking whom he may to devour every single day, every hour of every single day. Remember, he doesn't have to be present in order to affect you. Dear people, our calling is a special calling. All right, there is the general calling, for many are called by the gospel of salvation, and that call is ignored because only a few are chosen, as Jesus said. Many called, but few chosen. Chosen by whom? Clearly, the chosen are God's elect sons and daughters, elected by and precious to him, even before the world began. Taught that in Ephesians and Romans, other places. Before the world began, you were elect and precious to me, says God. This calling to which the apostle refers is a particular calling, not merely from without, but echoes from within us. We hear the gospel read or preached, and it echoes within us. It meets us where we're at. John Bunyan points out and puts it this way: by his common call, he gives nothing, right? Many are called. By the common call, God gives nothing to anyone. By his special call, he always has something to give. He also has a brooding voice for them that are under his wings. And he has an outcry to give the alarm when he sees the enemy come. What we have to obtain as absolutely necessary to our salvation is a special calling made in us, not to our ears, but to our hearts, not to our merely fleshly understanding, but to the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's John Bunyan. Now Spurgeon points out, there is the other important thing, election. Election as without calling, there is no salvation. So without election, there is no calling. Holy Scripture teaches us that God has from the beginning chosen us who are saved unto holiness through Jesus Christ. We are told that as many as are ordained unto eternal life believe, and that their believing is the effect of their being ordained unto eternal life from before all the worlds. This doctrine may be disputed, but it cannot be denied. For Scripture clearly teaches that God calls through His holy word those whom He has elected and chosen even before time began. See, from God's point of view, election is first. It comes from eternity, right? Eternally, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit elected a people. So now Jesus is sent to save those people, and the Spirit applies that salvation. Election comes first. Calling comes next, right? in time. But from our point of view, calling comes first. Because we don't know that we are elect and chosen by God until we believe, until we hear, are given ears to hear, and then we take it in, and then we realize later on that we are elect from God, by God, from all eternity. At least that's what happened with me. When I became saved, I thought that I saved myself, just like most people do, that I had a will to make a good choice, I made the right choice, and that I was saved. But later on, as I read the scriptures, as I heard other sermons, other teachings, read things, I realized that, I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't have chosen God. He chose me first. I love him because he loved me first, as the hymn says, right? I mean, that makes perfect sense. Because again, I am no different from anyone else. I'm worse than a lot of people I know or did know. I'm not better. I'm smarter. I'm not more gifted. Why choose me? Why did I have the sense to choose him? I didn't. Once again, Spurgeon remarks that the doctrine of election is a high mystery and is only to be handled carefully by those enlightened. However, without doubt, it is the doctrine of Scripture that those who are saved because God chose them to be saved and are called as the effect of the first choice of God. I hear the call of the gospel because God has chosen me. Elected me. This is God's choice. You are God's choice. Do you hear him speak? Praise the Lord. You wouldn't. You couldn't. Unless he did it for you. He works within you. So the doctrine is without doubt taught in Scripture. And Spurgeon says, and were not men too proud to humble themselves to it, it would universally be believed and received as being no other than manifest truth. Sirs, Spurgeon goes on to say, do you not believe that God loves his children? And do you know that God is unchangeable? Therefore, if he loves them now, he must have always loved them. Do you not believe that if men be saved, God saves them? And if so, can you see any difficulty in admitting that because he saves them, there must have been a purpose to save them, a purpose that existed before the world? God purposed to save a people for himself before the world began. To what? Why did he save a people for himself? For his glory. Right? And for Christ. And I'd like to have make this quote from Goodwin that Christ was not sent into the world for us, which is what we commonly think. Christ was sent into the world for me. No. No. Think about it. We were created, sent into the world for Christ, for his glory. Think about that. Dear brother, knowing this is of a vital importance in order to follow through with the apostles' admonition in verse 10. Knowing this strengthens us in purpose. And this is now from verse 10, going back to verse 10 for a minute. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall like I did before, as Peter, as was pointed out. when God gives a command like this, we need to understand. If he commands his children to do something, he gives them the ability and the means to do it. And so I am, and you are, or should be, confident to say, I can do this. I'm not alone. God would not give us a command, would not give us an imperative, would not tell us what to do unless he's given us the ability to do it. Now, people in general do not have that ability. They don't care to have that ability. They don't want to do these things. But God's people do. In fact, it's an indication that you may not be a child of God if you don't want to give diligence to make certain you're calling an election. You may not be saved. Therefore, prove your call and you prove your election. For clearly, the two go together. We see that clearly. Election to the world, as you know, is a big thing. It's talked about in the news every day. Right, they're talking about the upcoming election in 2024. They talk about other elections that have happened, the consequence of elections, and so on and so forth. They're talking about it all the time. However important it may be to the society at large in which we live, pales in comparison to you and to me, children of God, who have been elected, chosen by God, to abide with him all our days here on earth, and then to spend an eternity of bliss and perfection with him and angels and numerous saints in a new world. Can't wait. It is of first order then for us to focus our full attention, giving all we can, giving all diligence, making every effort, straining, striving to make our calling and election sure. Again, not to God. He knows his own. But to us. To our mind. To our heart. Now, there may be an objection saying, Pastor, you Calvinist, you, do you mean by what you just said, and Spurgeon, and Calvin, and Augustine, and others, that if a Christian does not believe in election, as you explain it, he will be unable to make certain of his salvation? Are you saying that? Is Calvin saying that? Is Augustine saying that? Luther and all those guys? Is that what they're saying? And I dare not judge another's heart from afar, nor even close by. I don't judge anybody's heart. I am saying in the Lord that the more clear-headed and in harmony we are with Scripture, being congruent with the mind of the Almighty, the steadier we become, the healthier our soul. See, taking a low dose of the medicine required, taking a low dose of the medicine required may bring relief, but the cure is within the full dose. Nothing but the full truth is the best prescription for life and living. And in the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, for protection against the devil's wiles. If God had chosen me to be a king and a priest unto God forever and ever, come what may or come what will, the lion's teeth, the fiery furnace, the spear, the rack, the stake, all these things are less than nothing, seeing that I am chosen of God unto salvation, said Spurgeon. It is said that the doctrine of necessity makes men weak. You know, ordination, predestination. That makes you weak if it's by necessity you live. But experience and history have proven that not to be the case. Those men and women who have achieved the most, accomplished the task at hand, are those with clear purpose, a grasp on destiny, on their destiny, a firm calling, and none greater example than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, who accomplished our salvation, and a salvation for a number of souls no man can number. Spurgeon said, never had Cromwell driven his foes before him if he had not been in the stern strength of this almost omnipotent truth. And there shall scarcely be found a man strong to do great and valiant deeds unless confident in the God of providence he looks upon the accidents of life as being steered by God and gives himself up to God's firm predestination to be borne along by the current of his will, contrary to all the wills and all the wishes of this world. God's will is opposed to all the wishes and all the philosophies and all the theologies and all the schemes and all the dreams of this world. We go that way. The rest go the other. And we don't mind, because we are securing our calling and election, our salvation. If you're not so sure, then you may not listen to God. You may not want to listen to God. Why am I going to obey him the way I should raise my family? Or whom to marry? How to marry? How to stay married? All these things that he says in his word. Why should I pay attention to that while the world's saying something else? While the world's saying and doing something else. And they're partying hardy. And they seem to be happy, as a matter of fact. They seem to be very happy about it. Why should I do all this stuff? Because I am secure in my salvation. I listen to God, I obey God, I move in his direction because I am firm in my salvation that I'm going to get to heaven where he is, and the rest are not. Can you see, dear Christian, how a firm understanding of this infallible truth that God is sovereign in our salvation from beginning to end ushers in stability, firmness, steadfastness in your salvation? Believing, not doubting, that God himself has called you and elected you to heaven's glory, you press on, come what may, to win the crown of everlasting life, and giving all diligence to make certain, to make your calling and election sure, in your own mind as it is in God's mind. It is said, idle Christians have no right to assurance. You know what that is? It's arrogance and presumption. If you're lazy about the word of God, if you're lazy and sluggish towards the things of God, you're just presumptuous if you have any confidence at all. Idle Christians have no right to assurance. You must give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But how? How do I do that? Well, you ask God for a miracle, a vision, a dream? Oh my, no. 1,000 times no. Are you silly? How do I become confident? I'll become steadfast. Oh, let me ask God for a miracle. That'll make me confident. Oh, yeah? No. A woman lying in a hospital bed, unconscious due to illness, while in that state has a vision of a tunnel, and at the end of it, angels, and there are angels that are pointing to a great white throne, high and lifted up. Upon recovery, she found that the dream was helpful to her faith. And many have had similar dreams and visions and are found out later to be the no better for it. there is a better way, a more sure path that's biblical and true to make steady and certain of your salvation. First then, give diligence, that is, put away laziness, lukewarmness, doubting, trembling, by making doctrine not merely an intellectual exercise, but a heart endeavor. In other words, receive the doctrines and the truths of Scripture into your life to change your life, to make changes in your life. Receive this doctrine to make a change in your life, not just a head thing, not just to be correct. To make you beautiful before God. Hang on Christ and Him crucified for you, beaten, bloody, and dying, hanging on the accursed tree instead of you. Make that real. And in prayer, ask God not for a dream, a vision, some special revelation, and a common practice, a miracle healing. All healing comes from God. You've been healed 1,000 times. You need another one? Oh, I need a miracle healing. No, you don't. That's probably the worst thing for you. Make you superstitious. But rather, in prayer, ask for the faith and the courage of a Daniel that can face a den of lions and stand. Because the world is full of devourers that are hungry for gain at your expense, Christian. Study the Scriptures. Get wisdom with understanding, which will serve well to confirm your faith. Therefore, and then verses 3 to 9, we have all these things going on, and particularly in verses 5 through 6, 7, 8, right? Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Those eight things, right? So add to your faith such things with diligence. Make haste. The word diligence means also to make haste, to do it, to not put it off another day. Rather, in every day, make concerted effort to be virtuous, knowledgeable in the Word, self-controlled, patient, godly, kind, and loving. Pray that God would increase each of these qualities, each of these graces, if you will, in you. That's what you should be praying about. That's what you should be praying for constantly, all the time. Virtue. Lord, I pray that I increase in goodness, in purity. That my life shows that I'm pure. I'm virtuous. I'm good. I am a good person because of the grace of God in me, not because of anything by nature that's mine. So it's not as defined by man, but purity and goodness in the sight of God. That is virtue. Temperance. That is to become a master of your desires and your passions. Self-controlled in body and in mind. Temperance of life, temperance of heart, temperance of thought. And again, all of this is made possible by God's Holy Spirit working in you. These are not things that you can do on your own, but God working in you, the Spirit in you, will confirm that, yeah, I am growing in these things. I'm growing in purity and virtue. I'm growing in mastering my desires and passions. I am making certain of my calling and election by this advancement in virtue, in knowledge of the Scriptures, and understanding of intemperance, and add to temperance, patience. Patience to endure affliction. Perseverance through the trial. Loyalty to the faith in Jesus Christ. No, you can't do that in your own strength. But in the Holy Spirit, tapping in through prayer and through His Word, knowledge of His Word, and exercising these things, believing that you can do them in His strength, not your own, you will go forth. And then you add to that godliness, reverence to Him in life and living, nearness to Him in thought and behavior, in a word, piety, brotherly kindness, love of the brethren, of the church, of the family of God, your heavenly family on earth. And add to all of that love, the love of God, loving Him greater and greater, and goodwill towards all. Towards all people, even your enemies. You're not out to get them. You're not out to see them destroyed. You're out, if anything, to have them be converted. You want only excellent things. You think only on excellent things. How's that? How's that for a test? Well, that's how you know you're making your call on election sure. You add those things. The things that Peter was talking about in these verses 5 and to 7. And you will strengthen yourself. And you will make certain of your calling and election. All of this is for us. Dear brothers and sisters, add to all this love, that this goodwill towards others, to all, throw off all the ungodly counsel, and run with endurance the race that is set before you towards heaven and Christ. Pray without ceasing for the graces of God, these qualities, these virtues, if you will, that will make your calling and election sure in your mind and heart, and prepare. Prepare for the day that is surely coming when you will, with abundance, the abundance of grace, the abundance of these qualities, the abundance of these virtues, you will, with abundance of grace and these graces, enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be your people. And we know that as your people, you direct us. You direct us in so many ways. You certainly have directed us here in this epistle, in this second epistle of Peter's. For he had learned from experience while he was not on his guard, when he wasn't being careful of and certain and secure in his call and his election, that he dropped his guard and failed. But then he learned. And he writes this for us. No matter what, no matter what the world is doing or saying or thinking, no matter what other bringing into the church that are doctrines of demons and wrong-headed, we will not fall for it, because we are careful now, giving diligence to make our calling and election sure, so that we do not fall into the devil's snare. Be with us, O Lord. Be pleased to strengthen us, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.